Psalms 51. Psalms 51, if you'll turn to that passage. We've studied in our Wednesday night class about the life of David, and there's so many wonderful things that David did. He was close to God. He had a wonderful reign. God was with him in so many ways, and yet that sweet singer of Israel committed adultery, and then he committed murder. And when you begin to think about that, you recognize that sin can attach itself to any of us if we're not careful. We have to be careful, and James tells us if we'll resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And so we have to continue to resist the devil. And as David was thinking that his secret, his affair and his murder was secret, God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And what became a secret was made public. And it was known to everybody what David had done. The thing that made David a man after God's own heart was that he truly repented. Psalms chapter 51 is what he wrote after this happened. And that he was cleansing himself, hoping that God would cleanse him from his sins. Let's read together Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now that alone is a wonderful thing to read and to think about as it applies to us as well today. Then in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. I want to pause just a moment and look at verse 5. This is often taken out of context. Calvinists say that we're born in sin, that we become a sinner when we're born. David was simply commenting upon the fact that his mother was a sinner when he was born. And babies are born sinless. They do not have the stain of sin on their souls, as the Calvinists teach. So I want to be sure we don't misunderstand verse 5. Then continuing in verse 7, he applies to himself, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Then verse 10 is something we all need to say. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. And that's about all that I wanted to read tonight as we look at Psalms 51. And to recognize that David carried the weight of guilt. And I really believe that guilt, as bad as it is a gift from God in some ways. Because we need to feel the guilt of sin. I'm persuaded that the reason why people in this country do not repent and turn back to God is because they don't feel guilt. Everything today is normal. They've normalized sin. You can live together in such a way that you dishonor marriage and dishonor God's laws about that. And yet people brag about that. I see it all the time on television. Somebody will say, well, how long have you been together? Well, we've been together for 5 years. We've been married for two. We have two children. And you know what they're talking about. They just lived together. We used to say in the country they shacked up together. But, you know, people don't talk about that anymore. And it's honorable in our society today to just live together. I've been looking at some of the statistics, and I'm told that more people are just living together today without marriage than are actually married together. And it's something that destroys society. The home is the very foundation of society. And as the home is being deteriorated, so society is suffering. And we see that all the time with kids that are not taught, that gangs are in the street. That terrible things are being done and people don't seem to have any guilt. David felt that guilt. It was heavy upon him. And this is what made him so right with God. Not that he did what he did, but that he asked for forgiveness. So this is something that really needs to be in our life as well. As we think about Psalms 51, we need to understand that all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23, and we need a clean heart in us. The importance of a clean heart, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, out of it springs the issues of life. All the things that we do come out of the heart. And if particularly the book of Romans says that we don't make plans to commit sin. Don't plan ahead to do something wrong. But people do that today. And we need that clean heart, because out of the heart all the issues of life can come. And in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So it's a right standing with God that we're thinking about tonight in the case of every one of us. We need to be in the right standing with God because we have a clean heart. And to do that, we've got to get rid of all the guilt. And as David was talking about it, that's exactly what we need to do. So in order to have a clean heart, the first thing that we need to do is recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we need godly sorrow for our sins. Now, we look at the story of Judas. And Judas was with the Lord and all the different things that he did with the miracles and teaching, and yet the devil entered his heart. And he was willing to sell his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And he didn't seem to feel that guilt. Now, later, he went out and hanged himself. He had sorrow, but it wasn't godly sorrow. And so far as the record is concerned, he never repented. He regretted what he had done, but he didn't repent. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 7, let me turn a page. The teaching of Paul, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust, are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. And so what he's saying here is that we have to be right with God. And Paul felt that he was right with God. And there's no doubt about the fact that he repented of what he had done. And in the beginning, he hated the church. He hated Jesus. And he went about trying to destroy the church and persecute those who were in the church, those who were Christians. On the road to Damascus, he learned the truth. And the Bible says he went into Damascus and was fasting and praying for 3 days. That shows the condition of heart that Paul had. And later when Ananias came to him in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said, Saul, while you're tarrying, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And he did that. And so he showed true repentance, and that's what we need as well. And of course, we need to be able to confess the name of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, turn another page. In verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. And so we have to be right with our brethren as well and have that confession made. And sometimes people get confused about confessing our sins. I think our sins should be as public, or rather our confession of sins, our repentance of sins, should be as public as our sins are. If you've done something privately sinful, and you know that you've done that, get on your knees and pray to God and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you if you're a child of God. If a sin has been made public, then the person who committed that sin must publicly repent of it and let it be known so that his reputation will be restored to him. And this is one of the things that the Bible says that we truly ought to have that confession of those things. And then we also need repentance. And we'll want to turn to Acts chapter 8 in this instance and talk about Simon. Simon was a sorcerer, giving himself out to be some great one, the Bible tells us. And when Philip came and began preaching the gospel of Christ, he saw the things that he was doing, but he obeyed the gospel. And in Acts 8 and verse 22, after he had tried to buy the gift of Peter, he saw Peter able to impart spiritual gifts. And he was converted by Philip, but at the same time he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him in verse 20, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." This was advice to a sinning Christian. When we do something that is wrong, we need to repent of that wrong. And repentance doesn't mean just feeling sorry. Repentance means to change your mind, followed by a change of life. If something has appealed to you that is wrong, when you repent, you put that away from you. The Bible talks about the fact that when you're baptized into Christ, you become a new creature. All these things are put away from you. And we need to understand that that's what we need today. We need that repentance. In Acts 19, there's another example of this. In Acts 19, I want to look beginning with verse 18. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them at the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed." And so the fact that they burned their books indicated their repentance. I've told you before, but I had the privilege of teaching a young man the gospel of Christ. He had been in the Baptist church. He and his wife studied with me, and both of them obeyed the gospel. They were really great converts, lovely people. But he came to me in private and he said, "Brother Roberts, I've got a real problem in my life and I need some advice." He said, "My mother and dad sold pornography. And we had all kinds of books. And at supper time, we would talk about which one would sell the most." And he said, "I have a great stack of pornography in my garage. What am I going to do with it?" I said, "Well, you can't give it away. You're certainly not going to sell it. My advice is to burn it." And that's what came to mind here in Acts 18. They burned their books because their books were books of sorcery and they were not correct in what they were doing. It may be that you've got something in your life that's not as it ought to be. You need to have the same kind of repentance that would lead you to get rid of whatever it is in your life. And I recognize that pornography is one of the greatest problems in America today. We've been listening in the news about Jeffrey Epstein, and I talked about that again last week. Supposedly he committed suicide, but that man was rotten to the core. And he had a home in Miami, he had a home in New York, he had a home in New Mexico, he had an island that belonged to him, and it was used for sex slavery. And he never repented. They had no remorse in him. When I heard that he had committed suicide, whatever happened to him, he's dead, I thought, how would it be to come into the presence of God with that on your soul? May God help us not even have the least stain, because the blood of Christ will wash away all of our sins. And the thought of going to meet God with the terrible things that were on his soul, it bothers me to think. I'm not sorry for him, but I think it's a tragic thing for a soul to be lost with that kind of guilt that has not been taken care of. And so we have to understand that. And back to 1 John again, 1 chapter 1. The end of this is the idea of forgiveness. And we read a moment ago when it talks about 1 John verse 9, he who loves his brother abides in the light, there's no cause for stumbling in him. And he goes on to say, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so that's our goal, isn't it? That you want to overcome the wicked one. He's been in my life. He's interfered in my walk with the Lord. And I've sinned in the past, but I want all that gone. And one of the songs that we sang just a moment ago leads us to understand that at the cross where he took me in, his blood washed away my sins. And it's such a wonderful thing to know that regardless, if David could get forgiveness for the terrible things he did, then we can get forgiveness too. And it's a wonderful thing to look forward to that and to have that understanding. Now, that's not just enough. We have then to make sure that once we do that, we put our feet on the path of righteousness. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, beginning in verse 11, how we would do that. We've turned the pages. Our past is gone. Well, what did we do? Jesus talked about a man who had demons in him, and he cast out the demons. And the man didn't do anything to replace what had been in him, so the demons came back and he had more later than he had in the beginning because he didn't do anything good. So once my sins are gone, once I'm living right that I should right, then we need to listen to what is being said here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to begin with verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. How confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He speaks here of energetic things. Lay hold on that. Fight the good fight. We have to have an upward battle in our life with the Lord. It's easy to go down. You know, water always follows the path of least resistance. And no matter where it is, it'll go downhill without any kind of resistance at all. But not the life of the Christian. The Christian is always upward and onward. And he describes it perfectly here that we're to pursue this. The idea of chase after it. This is my goal. This is what I want to do. And so fight the good fight, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. The idea is that this is a goal that you can see and that you really want to be a part of the multitudes in heaven. So you lay hold on eternal life. The psalmist said, or the wise man said, that God has put eternity in our hearts. I have, though I don't know how to explain it. It's beyond human comprehension. I can understand eternity. It's sort of like the heavens. I know the heavens are there. I don't know what the dimensions of them are, but I know they're there. Well, the same thing is true with eternal life. I can't see it, and I can't really describe it, but I can tell you that it's there. And it's my goal to be one of those that lays hold on eternal life. Now, to do that, I've got to give up a lot of things. I've got to be right in my mind. And he says here, you were called to this. This is why Jesus called you. He wants you to have eternal life. And you were called and you've confessed the good confession. Now, I ask you, have you done that? Have you confessed the good confession? And what that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as we think about our sins, and here was David again in Psalms 51, penitent, asking for forgiveness, He said, create in me a clean heart. And he said, then I will turn to thee and I'll teach transgressors the right way. So once you get rid of your sins, you begin to think of other people and how they can be a part of this too. To be a Christian, we need to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so the things that strikes me about Psalms 51 is the fact that David freely acknowledged his sins. So you need to take a look, like I need to take a look at myself. Is there something that I'm doing in secret, maybe? Is there something that I'm holding on to that has no place in my life? Whatever it is that is that sort of thing, I've got to give it up, turn away from it, and to recognize it cannot be a part of my life. I hear people tell dirty jokes. I hear too much profanity. And I have mentioned this before, but I was called to Gladewater, Texas, to sort of be an advocate for the church. One of the teachers had been teaching a Sunday morning class, and the man in the audience didn't agree with him. As he walked behind him after class was over, he cursed him. And they asked me to come down. He didn't act penitent at all. They asked me to come down and do what I could to make him repent. And so I went down, and we had a church meeting, just the church. Didn't ask any visitors to come in. But I asked that man publicly, you've been accused of profanity. Are you guilty of profanity? And he said, what does that mean? I said, we're not playing games. You've been accused of profanity, and brother, if you'll do it in the church building, I wonder if you do it all the days in your common everyday life. He got mad at me. His wife started talking against me, and it was a public thing. And so they got up to leave, and I told the church, you need to withdraw from this couple. And they did. And he died in that condition. He wasn't ready to acknowledge he sinned. He wasn't willing to repent. He had no remorse for taking God's name in vain in the church building. And I found out later, one of my friends told me, that he had been fired from his job with one of the big companies in East Texas because he had been procuring prostitutes for the company that came in out of town. This was a Christian, folks. Someone that I've known many, many years of my life when I was a child. But you never know what the devil is going to do. And pardon me if I repeat myself about these things, but that illustrates to me the idea of an impenitent heart. You contrast that with David. And that's why David was blessed by God. And God forgave him of his sins. And so we're in a world where sin is all around us. It's impossible not to hear profanity. It's impossible not to see sinful things. You can go to the mall and fail to see women that are nearly naked. That's the way that it is, and that's the world. But we can't be a part of that. And so tonight, as I've used Psalms 51, I'm hoping that it'll be a lesson for all of us because it shows when we sin, how to become right with God. David had a tender heart. Yes, he was trying to cover up his sins. They were private, he thought. But to God, he made them public. And sometimes we have controversy in the church about, well, somebody's committed a sin. Do we talk about it openly? Well, that happened. David did something privately. God exposed it to the public. And we need to have the understanding that if I'm doing something private and I get away with it, nobody knows about it. Nobody will ever know about it. I've got to go before God. And He knows. He knows my thoughts. And He knows my heart. He knows my attitude. So I can't play games with God. And that's what I think this brother in Gladewater was doing. He was playing games with God. And we can't have that sort of an attitude that I can have no remorse when I do something wrong. So when I talk about this tonight,